All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Did you stay dry as you drove into church this morning? Keep your windows rolled up. Keep the heat on. It's a little damp out there. It's good for Mark and Beth. It reminds them of England, I think. Should pray for England. There's floods all over. My goodness. Let's stand to our feet and pray together. We won't read the verses because I'll just dig into where we ended last week. But let's bring our hearts and our minds before Christ. Just, Father, we come before you this morning. And we look to you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to make this word come alive inside of us. Because Holy Spirit, if you don't do it, then I could do my best to teach it. But Father, at best, I can teach minds. Holy Spirit, you change hearts. So Father, we're looking for hearts to be changed today by the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. That's actually, you know, if you think about what I just prayed there, not that this has anything to do with my message, but it's actually quite interesting. It'll actually help you with people, help you with yourself. Many times I think we want to see change in our life. Amen? And you know, New Year's is a great time to say, we're going to make New Year's resolutions. That's awesome. I think it's great to make New Year's resolutions. I really do. But you know that most people, within 3 weeks of their New Year's resolution, have stopped doing their New Year's resolution? Why? Because we understand we're not against the correct thought. It's this that has to be changed. And that conviction, remember this, conviction is not in between your ears. Conviction is something that rides in your heart. That's where conviction lives. That's where conviction breathes. That's where conviction is birthed. So I say this morning to say this. I'm convicted that the Holy Spirit must work in our hearts and lives. It's a conviction for me. Now, other people would say, we just got to teach the word, teach the word, teach the word. Yeah, we teach the word, but it's the Holy Spirit that must take the word from here to here. Otherwise, you know what? You can hear it and 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 nothing change. Amen? I'm not interested in that. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for your life. I want God to do something in our hearts and lives. Amen? So let's look into this morning. I'll give you a little recap from last week. If you missed last Sunday, I don't know what to tell you. You missed a good service. If you were here today, we're going to have another good service. But let me give you a quick little recap. We began to talk about the gifts of the Spirit last week. And we looked at it through the Corinthian church. So if you have your Bibles, and can I say this? I really encourage you to bring a Bible to church. If you don't own a Bible, buy a Bible. I know you all have Bible apps, and that's wonderful, but buy a Bible. There's something about taking this book, look at me, writing, underlining, highlighting, making notes in the margin. I always look for a Bible, not that this one is perfect, but it has big margins. Why? I can write. Because let me give you a secret, okay? I'm just giving you so many secrets today. Here's the truth. When the Word of God is taught, no matter what I teach, here's my trust. My trust is the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart about what you need. So I could be teaching on marriage, and your finances could be in a complete mess, and God has the ability to speak to your heart as I'm teaching on marriage about your finances. Amen? So write these things down. I think there's so many times that I've written down these little thoughts, and I go back years later, I'm like, yes, that's God being faithful. Amen? Get a Bible. So here we go. What did we talk about last week with the Corinthian church? We said a few things, and I'm not going to reteach the whole thing. I'm going to give you the highlights. The Corinthian church had the gifts of the Spirit flowing quite freely. So they were just in operation, miracles, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. People were laying on hands. Sick people were getting healed. All this amazing stuff was happening in the Corinthian church. Yet, there was one major problem with the Corinthian church. Much of what they were doing was rooted in self-centeredness. So you see this dichotomy almost. You see this church that is just flowing with the gifts of the Spirit, yet it's completely from a selfish, self-centered perspective. So it wasn't so much about meeting Tasia or Sadie's need. It was more about, I prayed for Tasia. I prayed for Sadie, and look what happened. Look how God used me.
So instead of it becoming a unifying thing, a building up of the thing, a building up of the church, it actually began to divide the church. Now, can you imagine that? You have to really grab this. So even in the midst of this beautiful move of God's Spirit in the midst of the church, it brought division. Because then people said, oh, I'm of Paul. No. Paul's not that good. I'm of Apollos. No. Apollos, he's nothing. Let me tell you who's something. Do you see the danger in this stuff? Do you see the dysfunction when Christ isn't at the center? So here was Paul's challenge with the church. And Paul had a serious challenge. Because what he had to try to correct, and you have to understand this, the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians is a book of correction. Everybody say correction. Paul is saying, you guys are a mess. We got to fix some things. But isn't it awesome that God loves us so much that he speaks to us in truth? Come on, you didn't see that too much. I said, isn't it awesome? God loves us so much, he speaks truth to us. But remember this about God. God, when he speaks truth, isn't interested in crushing you. He's not saying, you're a mess. No, that may be true. But what does he do? He says, God always takes your situation and brings something good out of it. So what was Paul's challenge? Look what he was speaking into. So instead of bringing unity by the gifts of the Spirit, this was the result of the Corinthian church. This is how it was left. In the midst of God doing powerful things, division, separation, self-centeredness, conflict, strife, infighting, and church splits. Now I know nobody here has ever seen that in the church. But isn't that something? This is not, it's not a new phenomenon. This is 2,000 years old. But what does Paul do? What's Paul's challenge? See, this is Paul's challenge, and it's a big challenge. Paul's challenge is to bring correction to the church without squashing their desire for the gifts of the Spirit. And let's just realize, it's a letter of correction. So here we go. In our first point last week was this. And we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, and we're just going to go through this quickly. He points to Christ. So Paul points to Christ and the one Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says this. So this is how Paul's bringing correction to dysfunction, all right? It says there are different kinds of gifts, but look what he says, but the same Spirit distributes them. Verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6 says, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one. Now, you got to catch what Paul's saying. He's saying, in all of the stuff that's going on, and in every person that's been affected and touched and had the Spirit of God flow through them, in every one, it's the same God at work. Isn't that good? He says, it's the same God at work. It's not God at work because you're special. Come on. It's God at work because he loves people. It's God at work because God sees need inside of people. Because a logical question would be this. Randy, if the church was so dysfunctional, why would God let the gifts of the Spirit flow? See, that's a question I ask. If the church was so dysfunctional and God knew that as a result of the gifts of the Spirit flowing, self-centeredness would rise up, infighting would rise up, conflict would rise up, strife would rise up, division would rise up, and church split would happen, why would God do it? I can tell you one answer. God loves people. And you know what God loves? God loves to help hurting people. So even though, so this, can you for a moment just look at it from God's perspective? He says, here's Donna. Donna's got this major need. God, Donna has this need. And I know Beth, she let the Spirit of God flow through her. But I know when the Spirit of God flows through Beth, she's going to get puffed up. She's going to start to draw people towards her and not towards Christ. So what does God do?
God flows through Beth and helps Donna.
Why? Because God loves hurting people. Amen? God wants to help hurting people. So, but God doesn't leave it alone.
Say, oh, well, see, God can use anyone. Yeah, yeah, God used a jackass in the Bible too, but don't be one.
Are you with me? So God uses anyone. God can use any situation. God can use any person. But what is God? So God doesn't leave Beth in her self-centeredness. No, no, he brings the Apostle Paul back in and says, now let's correct some stuff. Yeah. Now, Beth, don't squash that. Let's let the Spirit of God flow. But let's look a little deeper. Let's look at how we can make this work and flow better. Here we go.
So here's the problem that Paul has to fix. To bring correction without squashing or killing the desire.
And I talked about this last week a little bit, and it's worth repeating. If you have children, how many people have children? Do you know one of the hardest things to discipline with your kids is? How do you discipline your children without crushing their spirit? Come on.
See, we want to correct them. We want to discipline our children, but we don't want to just crush them. We don't want to just yell and scream at them. We don't want to bully them and threaten them. Because you know what? The truth is, kids will listen.
Listen, you can raise children with threats, with bullying them, with yelling, with screaming, with intimidation. You can get a child to do almost anything you want if you did that. But let me tell you what will happen when they turn 14, 15, 16. They won't want nothing to do with you, and they will walk out of your life. I promise you. So we have to take this with seriousness. We have to take this and say, how do we bring correction? So even though this whole teaching here is on correction in the church with misuse of the gifts of the Spirit, it applies to everything in life. This could apply if you were a boss and have employees. How do you correct your employees who aren't working the way you want them to work? Well, you want to correct them in love and truth and without squashing their passion for their work. Amen? So when you read these verses, you gotta go big, because it's not just this, it applies to this. Amen? So what is the result of the gifts of the Spirit flowing? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, look at this now, for the common good. Everybody say common good. So you see what Paul's doing now? Because before, the manifestation of the Spirit was to make me look good. See what Paul's speaking into, what Paul's correcting is, the gifts of the Spirit flow through Randy, so Randy looks good. Randy gets puffed up, Randy gets a big head. Look what God did through me. I laid hands here and here and here, and God did miracles. Look at me. So Paul is crushing that thought. He's crushing the thought without crushing the person. You got to catch that, because God isn't in the business of crushing people. He's not just like, bah, just waiting for you to do something wrong. It's like, boom. No, he needs to correct our thinking. Amen? You've heard me say this so many times, but it's worth repeating. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is to change the way you think. That's what, change the way you think. But you know what the truth is? I can't change the way I think unless somebody gives me a new thought. Say, Donna, change the way you think. That doesn't help Donna. Repent. That doesn't help Donna. Do you see my point? That doesn't help anyone. For me to stand up and say, repent, the kingdom of God is here. Turn or burn. That doesn't help anybody. You understand? But that doesn't help. What do I do with that? If you say this, you say, you know what? God sent Jesus to the earth to die on a cross to demonstrate his love towards you. Do you want to receive his love? Have you ever received his love? See, now you've given them a thought to consider. Does that make sense? Are you getting something out of this? So just these harsh, straight demands of people don't help anybody. They don't change any lives. Can I tell you this? Every one of us have this little conversation going on in our head all the time. It's called your inner man, your inner thought life. Let me ask you this. Does your inner thought life condemn you? Is your inner thought life continually telling you, don't. You're bad. Don't do that. Let me help you. That's not going to help you. What's the answer? A new thought. Amen? It's the gospel thought that will transform your life. So what is the gospel? It's not about you. It's about him. So when we say the gospel is, now catch this, is what God, through Christ, has done for you. Real transformation begins with God. It doesn't begin with you. Amen? So transformation in the church doesn't begin with the church. It begins with God. So how do we, as a people of God, begin with God? How do you, as a follower of God, begin with God? You go back to the gospel. You go back to the beginning. You go back to the place where you say, God, you sent your son to this earth to die for me. Help me understand that. And you know what just might happen? God might give you a new thought. And let me say this, when God gives you a new thought, I promise you it will transform your life. But if your grumpy neighbor gives you a new thought, it may not transform your life. Or your grumpy self gives yourself a thought. Because your grumpy self can't really give yourself a new thought. So you know what the result of that is? We go through life frustrated, angry, disappointed, boiling up on the inside. And then someone just happens to throw one more little piece of straw in the fire of your burning, and you blow up on someone. Why? Because we all want something good from God. We all want our lives to matter. Amen? And here's the beauty and the simplicity of it is this. Your life does matter. There is purpose for your life, but it's found in him. Amen? I know I'm on a bit of a tangent here, but can I say this? One of the greatest ways to find the true purpose for your life is to give up. Give up on your dream. Give up on your plan. Give up on your idea. Give up on your ideal. Do you see how hard this is? But this is the truth. How do we know? Weigh it. Don't just eat it, but weigh it. Well, Paul says this. I'm a slave of Christ. This is my life. It's not my own. I was bought with a price. Amen? I was bought with a price. You were bought with a price. What was the price that God bought you with? God bought you and I by the death of his son. Yeah. Amen? Well, let me ask you a question this morning. How many people really want God's will for your life? Let's pray right now. Bow your head, close your eyes. And I want this to be a moment that you'll remember. I want this to be a moment between you and God. This isn't about the person beside you. This isn't even about me speaking or praying. This is about you. And in your heart and mind, I want you to, everybody look at me for 1 second. I want you to hold your hands like this. And I'll go ahead and close your eyes again. And inside you, on your hands, however you picture it, I want you to see your life. The totality of your life. I want you to see your family.
your future, your education, your past, your present, your hopes, your fears, your dreams, your insecurities, your strengths. I want you to see everything. And now I want you to do something so bold. I want you to lay it down in your mind at the foot of the cross. Just see yourself laying it down. Now let it go. Turn your hands the other way and let it go. Open your eyes. Can I say this? Leave your life in the hands of God. Amen? And let me say this. The challenge we have as people in this day and age is we want to control our lives. We want to. And I get it. We want to control our life because we're smart people. No one in here is unintelligent. You're smart, good people. But here's the thing. Do you want God's plan for your life? Do you want the life that God has in store? See, that's the life I've always dreamed. That's the life that I've endeavored to live my entire life since I got saved. Can I tell you a little thing? And I know I'm rambling a little bit. Years ago, I want to say I was 18 or 19 years old. I was 18 years old. And I was at this place in my life where, truthfully, football had become the real God of my life. I was born again. I was saved by the grace of God. I knew Christ. I had a desire for His word. I desire to pray, desire for church, did all those things. But all the time, I can't explain how, but I just knew that God would niggle me. Does everybody understand what I mean? He would just niggle me a little bit. He was just, yeah, but what about this? And He would always bring me back, and I would see it continually in my heart and mind. I would see this struggle that I was having in here. And the struggle was, what if you never play football again? What if? What if? And in my mind, I have to be honest with you, I didn't like that option. Because that didn't seem fair to me. That seemed unfair. If I'm really truthful with you, that seemed unfair. Because I looked at it and said, but God, I'm giving you my life. But you know what God didn't? God didn't want football. God wasn't trying to take football from me. Do you know what God was trying to do? Give me Himself. So you see in my picture now, when you will empty yourself of yourself, God will fill you with Himself. Does that make sense? So maybe there's something in your heart and mind that God's been niggling you with. And it's always there. God's relentless. Come on, how many people know God's relentless? He just keeps going. But He's relentless because He loves you. Because you know why? Love never gives up. Come on. See, when we understand God, we can stop fighting Him. When we understand Him, we will just give in to Him. Do you know why we fight God? Because I actually think I have a better opinion of the situation than He does. That's just the truth. I actually trust myself more than I trust Him. That's why I fight Him. So what's Paul speaking into? Paul's saying, God wants to give you more. Come on, let's let the gifts flow. Let's let the life flow, but get out of the way. This is what really Paul's correction is. Get out of the way. Point two, the Spirit of God is the sign of unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 20. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. So what's he saying? He's saying, here's the picture, your body. Everybody look at my body, look at your own body. What do you have? Hands, arms, legs, feet, head. This makes up my body. My arm alone does not make up my body. Amen. I know it's a simple picture, but this is what Paul's saying. He says, so it is with Christ. So he's saying, in Christ, in the body of Christ, there's many parts. So this is the point here that he's making. There's many parts. Verse 13 says, we were all baptized by one Spirit. He goes back to the one, the unity. By one Spirit, so as to form one body. Now look at this. This is so powerful. I'm saying, only the Spirit of God could do this. Are you ready for this? Here we go. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So do you know what God's saying? He's saying, I make up my body by Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free and masters, rich and poor, the ones who have it together and the ones who don't have it together, they make up my body. Do you see how only God could make that happen? Try and walk into any place in the world today where religion divides. And that's pretty much anywhere in the world. And then stand up and say, but we're unified. No, you're not. You're divided. What causes strife in the world? Much of the trouble in the world is caused by what? Religion. This is why some people just, all religion is wrong. Give up on all of it. But God comes in and says, but I'm going to unify us with slaves, with Jews, with Gentiles, with people who got it together, with people who don't have it together. This, my friends, is what makes the church so unique. Let's keep reading. Verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, I would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, do I not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So he goes on this whole thing, and his point is this. Unity is the outflow of the Spirit of God being present. So the unity that Paul is talking about is not, now you have to listen to this, the unity Paul's talking about is not uniformity. Uniformity would be what? We all wear the same uniform. You get me? So we just all dress alike. We comb our hair alike. We look alike. We smile alike. We act alike. We shake hands alike. That's not what God's talking about. That's not the answer to unity in the church. Unity in the church looks completely different in every person, yet we're commonly unified by Christ. Amen? So you can look different and still be in unity with someone. You can come from completely different backgrounds and still be in unity with someone. Someone could come from just wealth and opulence, and someone could come from the gutter and just desperate despair, yet there can be unity in Christ. Amen? You can come from different backgrounds and different cultures, yet be unified in Christ. This is the church. So the church that says, and this is a little pet peeve for me, so here's my soapbox, I'm going to stand on it. The church is never meant to meet one demographic, one culture expression. I think it's completely, I'm just going to say it, I think it's wrong that we have different churches for every cultural of people. It's my opinion. And I know others would think completely different on it. Why? Because I think God brings unity. It's not about looking the same, talking the same, acting the same. It's about this. It's about diversity of people coming together and God bringing unity. Amen? But you understand now, if you and I try to bring unity into that, good luck. Good luck. But let me tell you, God can bring unity into that. God can draw just diabolically opposite people together and say, but they're unified in the Spirit. In the hearts, they're unified. This is what Paul is saying the gifts of the Spirit are meant to bring. Unity. Everybody say unity. Go back to verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the point.
So the Spirit is diverse but unified. It, the outcome of the Spirit is what? Strength to the body. Strength to the body. So again, Paul is correcting the gifts of the Spirit flowing in the Corinthian church that did not bring strength to the body, but lifted up one part of the body. Are you seeing this? So this is what Paul's correcting. And I have to move because we're almost out of time. Verse 13 says this. Well, I already went through that. So what unifies Christians is that we have the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit present, we have diversity of expression, differing gifts, but the same Spirit at work. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2 says this. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. It says this. I got the wrong verse there. It says, now you are the body of Christ. I think that's somewhere down here. It doesn't matter. But listen, as the body of Christ, what happens? No one who is a Christian can or supposed to live our lives alone. We don't live our lives alone. So I can't cut my arm off, put it over there, and just, or even, here's a better one. I can't cut my arm off, put it in a plastic bag, and carry it with me. And say, well, it's with me. Pretty soon that arm is going to start to rot. Are you with me? What is Paul saying? The gifts of the Spirit, though that they're diverse, though they're many, are meant to do one thing, build unity into the church. Amen? Now, how do you build unity? I said this last week. Remember this. We build unity into the church by number one reason, knowing the need of the person who's sitting beside you. Come on, look to your right and to your left. Let me give you a big bomb of wisdom here. You ready? That person you just looked at has a need. How do you bring unity? By letting the gifts of the Spirit, the love of Christ, flow through your life to meet that need. I said this, and I want to say it again. God needs nothing from us. Come on. He is sufficient. He is self-sufficient. But your neighbor needs something from you. Amen? They need something. The person beside you needs something. So here's a question for you. How do you identify with your body? I hope you would say this. I identify with my body as one whole piece, even though I know there's different functions in different parts. Your body, when healthy, works together in unity and harmony. You know, it was an absolute fact when I played football. If you hurt your left knee, I promise you within 3 weeks, your right hip started to hurt. And then when your right hip started to hurt, your left back started to hurt. I saw it all the time. Literally, guys would go get, oh, I banged up my knee, but I'm going to be okay. Then they'd start limping over here. Why? Because your body must then compensate. What do we say? The body's not working in harmony. This is why the Bible says, when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. But when one part is exalted, the whole body is honored. Are you seeing the picture Paul's trying to create? The gifts of the Spirit are here to bring unity, not to lift people up. Amen? Has anyone ever known someone with cancer? Do you know what the, you know what doctors call cancer? A rebellious cell. Do you know why it's rebellious? Because here's all a cancer wants to do. Is consume what's around it until there's nothing left to consume and the only thing left is them. That's not how we want to build church. Amen? This is what Paul is speaking to. He's saying, if you stay on this road of self-exaltation, if you stay on that road, let me help you. If you exalt man, the result will be division in your church and life. But if you exalt God, unity will be the result. Amen? So don't let cancer. And you know how cancer starts? In one cell. Could you imagine if you could catch it early? Do you know they say one of the best ways to fight cancer is to what? Catch it early. Why? It's small. It's isolated. It hasn't done much damage yet. Amen? Don't let cancer into your own life. Don't let division into your heart and life. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. No, no. It's the word of Christ. We want to lift him up. Amen? Keep Christ at the center.
First Corinthians 12, I'm going to end with this because I'm not going to get through everything. Verses 12 to 15 that I just read, he's talking about how the eye is not the ear and the ear is not this and the arm is not that and the hand is not the foot. Do you know what he's really addressing? Comparison. So Paul is saying, one of the worst things you can do is compare yourself, because he knew that's what was happening in the church. So here's the thing. If you're at the center of your life, you will always find yourself in this place. Are you ready? Comparing yourself to somebody else. See, why does she have more than me? Why don't I have more than her? Why is his life working out and mine's not working out? I did this and this and this, but where's God? So comparison either leaves us in self-pity or it leaves me really angry with people. That's where comparison leaves us. So Paul is looking at this and saying, stop comparing yourself. Your eye is not your ear. And one is not more important than the other. So listen, how God is going to, where God has you in your life right now is exactly where you're supposed to be. Did you catch that? So where God has you in your life right now is exactly where you're supposed to be. Do you know how you and I live our life? We don't live our life like that. We live our life like this. Yes, I'm here, but when I get there, then I'll be happy. Come on. When this works out, then I'll be happy. When that can finally get figured out, then I'll be happy. Do you know what the key? Do you know what the key to life is? Here's the key. Be content right where you are. But here's the thing, this flipping society that we live in, this consumerist society, it demands something new continually. If I could only get the iPhone 5, then they come out with the iPhone 6. See, there's always something. There's always something that sells us this lie that if only, then. Friends, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Let me help you. Your greatest life is not somewhere in the future. Your best life is right here, right now. This is your best life. This is exactly where Randy is supposed to be this morning, this season in our life. We are supposed to be right here. Right here. And here's the beauty. We sang about it this morning. God is sovereign. Yeah. Come on, put your hand up if you think he's sovereign. Then you have to accept the fact that you are right here, right now, because he's sovereign. And if he wasn't sovereign, he could have put you somewhere else. Yeah. Or you could have put yourself somewhere else. Yeah. And because he is sovereign, he could have put you wherever he wanted you to be. Are you following me? He is sovereign. You are right here. You should stand up and say, oh, I am right here in the midst of this mess, but God put me here. Do you see how that changes your mentality about the mess? Come on, the mess isn't the problem. My God, God is bigger than your mess. Amen? Your mess can't stop you. Your mess can't stop God. God put you right here. You're right here where God wants you to be. Come on, right here. Stand to your feet.
Come on, put your foot down. This is exactly where God wants me to be. Come on, stand up. This is where God wants you to be. Right now. Because God is sovereign. Amen? There's nowhere else God wants you to be other than right here, right now. So this is the thing, friends. You have confidence. You walk in your life with confidence. Don't you walk thinking, oh, only if. Forget only if. Only if steals you from this joy of this moment. Only if will let you miss your kids, your relationships, the people that God's brought into your life. Only if robs you of today. Don't let only if rob you of today. The only gift we have is today. That's why we call it the present. Oh, you missed that. Come on, that's the gift today. Sit back down. Come on. So we don't walk in comparison. We don't live in comparison. Stop comparing yourself to everybody else in your world. You are exactly who you are. You were born into the family you were born into. You were born with the parents you were born in because God is sovereign. Amen? You have the husband you have. You have the wife you have because God is sovereign. And if your marriage ended in divorce, God is sovereign. Amen? God works all things together for good. I didn't say God causes divorce. God is sovereign. God works all things together for good. Can I tell you something? Do you know that God can even use sin in your life for good? I didn't say go run out and sin. Because you know what sin is? So, now all of a sudden you got these pictures in your mind. No, that's not the problem. The picture of what you think sin isn't the problem. Sin is this, inherently this is sin. A lack of trust in God. Let me tell you something. Every time I sin, do you know what I'm declaring? My way is better than His way. Every time you sin, you know what you're declaring? My way is better than God's way. I trust me more than I trust God. That's the problem with sin. Whatever the sin is, it's not the issue. The church has made too much of the fruit of sin. So, lying, lust, deceit. How could that person be deceitful? Because they don't trust God can work in their life, so they have to deceive people to get what they want. Is it that simple? That's it. Don't make so much of the sin. Go. What does God say? Go to the root. See, we want to deal with this. I'm going to stop being deceitful. And then all of a sudden a bigger deceitful thing comes into your life. That's not how you deal with deceit. Do you know how you deal with deceit? By coming to the place and say, God, I don't trust you. And I think the only way life's going to work out for Randy, that is if Randy makes it happen. And if Randy has to deceive people to make it happen, I'll deceive people. Bing! Deceit. Are you following me? But if I come to Christ and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. You can make things happen to me. So I can be honest. I can be transparent. I can be open. I can bless people and be cursed. I can do good and be talked bad about. But it doesn't matter because I trust you. That person can't be stopped. Amen? And I'll tell you what you do. You cut the root of deceit in your life. So how do you deal with sin? The gospel. The good news of what God has done for you. The Bible says this, you are full, complete, lacking nothing. If I could only receive that and believe that, I would be good. But my issue is I don't always believe that. So I have to be reminded by the gospel. I have to be reminded, well, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. When I had nothing good to offer him but my horrible, sinful self, he said, I'll take it. That's what I got to remind myself of. That's why I say this. I need the gospel every day. You need the gospel every day. Every day that you wake up, you need to be reminded of the gospel. The good news of what God has done for you. Otherwise, you know what you're going to find? You're going to live in constant condemnation from the sin in your life. And you're going to struggle, and you're going to fight, and you're going to think, how do I deal with this, and all this ugly sin? And you hate the sin because there's Christ in you, and you should hate the sin, but you don't have an answer. The answer is Christ. The answer is, my security is in Him. My satisfaction is in Him. My safety is in Him. My significance is in Him. My significance isn't because I can convince you how good I am. Then I have to deceive you because I'm not that good. Do you see the problem? It's this ugly cyclical cycle that comes into my life. I'm exhausted. But you know, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe we have to become exhausted from trying to fight this thing ourselves. And finally we can come say, God, here I am. Do you know when God's moved most in your life? When you felt you had nothing to give Him is when He moved the greatest in your life. Do you know when God moves the least in your life? When you really think He's getting something special. He'll just back away. He wants everything you are. And if you have to come to a place where you think you have nothing, He says, okay, give me what you think is your nothing and I'll take it. And I'll make something beautiful. Can I tell you this? There is purpose in this room. I can sense it. I feel it. How many people say there's purpose on my life? Come on, I sense it this morning. Let's pray right now before we take communion. There's purpose. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Father, I thank you for purpose in this room this morning. I thank you, Lord God, there's purpose here. There's purpose on every life. I thank you, Lord God, that we choose to look to you. We choose to give you our lives afresh this morning. Afresh. Thank you, Lord. Here is our lives. Here is our church on a platter for you. We take our hands off and say, have your way, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Everybody look up here. During worship, I had this little thought cross my mind. It's a strange thought, actually, but it was kind of cool. During the second song, I had this little thought. I thought, we got to get to know one another. Because in not too much time, there's going to be so many new people here that we're not going to know them. So we've got to get to know one another. And the reason we have to get to know one another is that when new people can come in, they can easily be integrated into our church because they know people. Yeah. Amen? We've got to get to know one another. Let's create the atmosphere we want, which is love, peace, joy. Can I end with how Paul finally brings his correction? Is it okay? Yeah. I'm sorry I'm going long. Apologize. 1 Corinthians 13. What's 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. But what does Paul say? Verse 31 of 12, it says this. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Listen, this is all part of Paul's correction. It is so good. I love it. I love Paul. He says, yet I will show you a most excellent way. So he just goes on and says, there's division, there's strife, there's anger, there's division, there's church splits, there's all this going on. But let me show you a more excellent way. Are you ready? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love. Everybody say love. Say it one more time, love. One more time, love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Here's Paul's point. The gifts of the Spirit can be fully flown in your life and you just making noise. Do you know what making noise does? People look. That's all people do. They look. So, but love will transform lives. What does it say? I'm not going to go. Love never fails. It says the gifts, the prophecy, it'll cease. Tongues, they will end. But love never fails. Come on. Love never fails. Let me ask you a question before we take communion. How many people have somebody in their life that you love but doesn't know Christ? Put your hand up. Let's pray for them right now. And here's how we're going to pray. We're going to pray God's love gets a hold of them. Amen. Father, we come before you. Every mind, every face, every picture that is in this room and represents people that don't yet know you, Lord God, we lift them up to you. And we ask this, Father, this is our prayer. May your love surround them. May your love bring them to life. May your love rejuvenate them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.